Oh, Father, what a joy it is to be here with your people, in your presence, sitting at your table. Such peace in knowing you, such love, such security, such joy. Our hearts well up with thanksgiving. Father, I would pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't have that joy, who doesn't have that understanding. God, open eyes. And for those whose eyes have been open, may there come tonight even a greater understanding and appreciation. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is one thing to think about when sitting at the communion table. There's one thing to remember. There's one thing to praise God for. There's one thing to thank God for. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Amen. The gospel message. And I believe at the communion table we sit, and the main goal of this service is to remember the gospel message, to celebrate the gospel message, to consider the details afresh of the gospel message, and to sort of even rehearse the gospel message through our minds before we partake of these elements. There are hundreds of passages in the Bible that we could use to help do that. Tonight, I've taken you to the first place in the Bible where the gospel is mentioned. Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter. Did you know that the gospel is mentioned there? It is. When Genesis chapter 2 completes, God has created all things, the heavens and the earth, Adam and Eve. He's declared that everything is good. He has placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eden is a Hebrew word that means delight. Think of that. Living in the Garden of Delight. An utter, absolute paradise. One like we could probably not even imagine. And Adam and Eve enjoyed the perfect, intimate relationship and fellowship with God. In chapter 3, however, paradise is lost. Everything goes south. God had given Adam and Eve one command to obey. Do you remember what that command was? He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." One commandment, one tree in a garden full of trees. Stay away from that one tree. Adam and Eve disobeyed that commandment. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Perfect environment, perfect garden. Satan has already fallen from heaven before this point. And here he comes in the form of a serpent, tempting Eve. And I want you to notice the strategy that he employs here. Notice what he does. He's very good at tempting. It worked with Adam and Eve, and he uses the same strategy, has been using it ever since there's been human beings, and he's still very successful. What does he do first? How does he tempt Eve first? Well, he gets her to doubt God's word, doesn't he? The very first thing he says, has God indeed said, concerning that very simple commandment, has God indeed said, do you really think he meant that? Can you really believe that? That is what Satan loves to do. He loves to get us to doubt God's word. He wants us to question it. Now, I got to tell you, when I read the Bible and I study the principles and the commandments in the scripture, there are a few things, granted, that are hard to understand. But for the most part, the principles are pretty clear to understand. And certainly the commandments are very easy and clear to understand. Do not kill. Get it? Do not commit adultery. Do not get drunk with wine. Do not eat of that tree. Very simple. Very easy to understand. And yet Satan, he wants to sort of cause you to doubt all that. God doesn't leave any wiggle room, but Satan tries to get you to wiggle, right? You go to certain scriptures in the Bible and you'll hear his voice. Can you really believe that? Isn't that one of the verses you can skip over? Do you think God really meant that? Listen, when you start hearing voices like that about the Bible, look out. You're being tempted. That's what Satan does. And then he goes on and twists God's word, doesn't he? Perverts God's word. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that putting the most negative spin you could on what God said? Did God say that? God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, except one. But notice how the devil tries to make it look as negative as possible and, you know, kind of sets Eve back. Wow, maybe that is kind of negative. Satan is always doing that, trying to get us to see Scripture in the worst possible light, as negative as possible. Well, Eve says no. She corrects the serpent. Says we can eat of all the trees except for this one tree. And if we eat of that one tree, then God said we'll die. The serpent, verse 4, flat out lies. You will not surely die. So doubt the word. Twist the word, blatantly challenge the word, lie against the word. That is the strategy of the devil. He will continue to do that to people. He will try to tempt you in the same way. Listen, don't listen to those voices. God said what he meant, and he means what he says. Amen? And you can absolutely trust Scripture. Don't let those mind games happen. This is God's word. Don't let it lose its power. And then you see that Satan also even attacks God. See, Satan likes to mischaracterize God. He likes to also paint God in a negative light. He says, you shall not die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God said that. He just made that threat. It's you. You're not going to die. He doesn't want you to become like him. He wants to keep you low. But if you eat of this, you're going to be like him. Do you see how Satan's perverting that? And he does that to many people today, tries to get people to question the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Listen, God is the most loving being in the universe. And he loves you. And his grace abounds and his mercy abounds. And if you ever hear voices saying, you know, causing you to doubt that, you are being tempted. Watch out. And then, of course, Satan always promises something that he can't deliver. He says, take of this fruit, you'll be self-actualized. You'll become free. And of course, it's going to lead to absolute destruction. And doesn't the devil still do that? He tempts you. Oh, just go ahead and sin. You'll be so much freer. It'll be so much better. And then ultimately, his greatest temptation is, he says, take of that fruit and you will be like God. You will be like God. That is the ultimate temptation. Satan wants you to become your own God. He tempts people to say, I don't need God. I won't submit to God. I'll be my own God. I'll live my own life. I'll call my own shots. That really is the issue in the heart of many people. Will God be God or will you be God? Is self going to be on the throne? Or will God take his rightful place on the throne? There's the strategy of Satan. There's the temptation. Eve took the bait. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That is the most tragic verse in all of Scripture. That one verse is the explanation of all the sickness, sorrow, suffering, fear, guilt, and death that have plagued the human race ever since that time. Adam and Eve disobeyed a direct command of God. Eve took the fruit, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And you know what? They both broke the commandment. A lot of times Eve is given a hard time. She's the one who did it all. Adam didn't do anything. You know what? The New Testament teaches that Eve was deceived and Adam sinned knowing full well what he was doing. You know, a lot of people teach from this verse that Adam wasn't there during this conversation. He was out golfing at the Eden Country Club or something. He was out, and this was a private thing between Satan and Eve. Did you know in the conversation that Satan has with Eve, Satan always uses the plural, you. And notice what it says right at the end of verse 6. She also gave to her husband with her the fruit. I believe Adam was there, and I believe he was a coward. I believe he was a silent, aloof participant. Both Adam and Eve sinned. And what happened? What happened to them? They took that bite, and what happened? Did they die? Did they drop dead immediately? No, they didn't get physical death right away. And they might have even thought, see, the devil was right. We didn't die. But you know what happened at that very moment? Their bodies were changed with the capacity to die. And at that very moment, they received bodies like you and I have. Bodies that get old, that get sick, that hurt, that ache, that suffer, that cry, that go through pain. Adam and Eve didn't die here, but they'd die later. Their bodies fell. And the nanosecond that they took a bite of that fruit, they did die spiritually. Their relationship with God was shattered. That sweet fellowship was broken. It was severed. And it's at this point that sin comes into the human condition. Some even think this is where they get the sinful nature. Sin, death, separation from God the moment they broke that commandment. And you know what? The Bible teaches that all of that spread to the entire human race. Adam and Eve are our parents. They're the parents of the human race, and they passed all that on to all of us living so many thousand years later. Bible's very clear. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 5 says, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. The one man's offense, by the one man's defense, death reigned through the one. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We are now all born with a sinful nature. It stems back to what happened, what we just read. That is the fall of the human race. And folks, that is the clear teaching of the Bible. That is what the problem with this world is. The life that we're living right now, the world that we're living in right now, is not the one that God intended. The world that we live in right now is a mess. And it's because we made it the mess. Our rebellion, our sin, every heartache, every pain, every broken relationship that's taken place throughout all of human history began right here. That is part of the gospel message. Now, the gospel means good news. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But see, you don't really understand the good news until you understand and believe the bad news. This is what the Bible pictures the human race as. We are sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. If you want to get saved, if you want to understand the gospel message, you've got to believe that. And you've got to admit to God that you're a sinner. And that you sin just like anyone else. And it separates you from God. Well, look at all the consequences of this sin. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They came to know good and evil. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Verse 8, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So what do you see here? You see shame. You see guilt. You see human beings for the first time feeling dirty. Nakedness. Oh, somebody please cover. Cover me. Cover my filth. Cover my shame. Whereas before they had a wonderful, vibrant relationship with God, now they're afraid of God. And now they're so deceived, they actually think they can hide from God. Here comes God. Quick, run for the trees. He won't find us. That's like, you remember kids used to say, you can't see me, Daddy, right? Utterly deceived, utterly filled with shame, utterly filled with guilt. And when God confronts them on their sin, do you see any contrition? Does any one of them say, yeah, that's me, I'm sorry. No, they make excuses. The blame game, pull out the victim card. Adam says, I couldn't help it, it was that woman you gave me. Not only is he blaming Eve, he's blaming God. And Eve says, it's not my fault, the serpent deceived me. Look at how they've changed. And that is human behavior consistently ever since there's been human beings. Today, that explains a whole lot. People sin. They feel shame. They feel guilt. They hide. They try to cover. They're afraid of God. They blame it on other people. They pull out the victim card. They make excuses. All of that started right here. You know, I got to tell you, I've heard some of the worst excuses. There was a Christian man who was involved in a sin, and he finally said, you know what? God created me with the desire for that sin. And therefore, I can't help it. Blaming God, blaming childhood circumstances, blaming environments. I can't help it. This is the way I was raised. All of that. In fact, America in the last generation has been called the victim generation. The idea that everybody wants to blame somebody else for their sinful decisions. That's the sin nature. What a mess. It all begins here. And then look at the long-term consequences. God issues three curses, one to Satan, one to the woman, and one to the man. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God cursed the serpent, the snake. All animals are under the curse since mankind fell into sin. But the snake is most cursed. And I take this literally. I think the serpent is the most cursed of all animals. I don't like snakes. I mean, really, think about it. Snakes are disgusting. They're scary. Even Indiana Jones hated snakes, right? And how do you feel when, what emotions do you feel when you see a slimy, slithering snake come your way? Fear, hostility, right? Want to run. Do you think that maybe somewhere in the back of your mind when you see a snake, you think of what happened in the Garden of Eden? The stigma attached to that animal? The serpent is cursed. And in verse 15, God clearly said to Satan, one day you will be destroyed. One day you will be defeated. Look at the curse that's given to the woman. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Man. The curse of the fall touches women in a very personal way. It really hits women at home. It impacts them as moms and as wives. Because of mankind's fall into sin, childbearing, childbirth, and I would even add to that child rearing is painful. It's toil. It's labor. Now, I know childbirth is painful, not because I've ever experienced it, but I've seen my wife go through it three times. I salute women. I cannot imagine having to go through that kind of pain. But that is part of the curse. And I think everything about kids, raising them, rearing them, it's work, it's toil. You look away for a moment and Johnny's in trouble, right? Think of it. You're dealing with sinful natures. Think of the issues between parents and kids throughout the years. Sin. The curse impacts women as wives. End of verse 16 says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there's an interpretation out there. There are some believe that this speaks of a desire for a woman in a marriage to be in charge. The desire to be over. The desire to control. And yet, the husband will rule. And so you got this battle of the wills. It seems to indicate that before the fall, men and women lived more in harmony. And after the fall, you got fight. This seems to indicate that as a result of the fall, horrible male domination and brutality towards women. He will rule over you. And history is replete with examples of men brutally treating women. Treating them horribly. Treating them like property. Treating them like slaves. And you see that consistently over history. You know, it's hard for us to understand that because we've come a long ways, right? But you know, I looked it up. Less than 100 years ago, women in this country couldn't vote. Think about that and apply that to history. Look what happened with the fall. Now, for those of us who are Christians, we don't live like those under the curse. Amen? The Bible says for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and to be a mutual respect and honoring there. But I'll tell you what, it sure made a mess of families, hasn't it? Children, marriages, sin. The curse for Adam. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now I think this touches men in a very important spot for men. Work. Being a man and knowing men. It's a very important thing for men to be providers, to have work, to accomplish. The giving of work is not the curse. I've heard some Christians say, work is a curse. I'm not under the curse, so I ain't gonna work. Don't try that. Work is actually a blessing. The result of the fall is that work has become more frustrating, much harder. Adam worked in the garden before the fall, and everything was cooperative. The idea is now he'll work more, and it won't be as cooperative. Planting will be more difficult. Labor will be more difficult. You'll sweat, you'll toil, you'll suffer, you'll struggle. That's a result of the fall. And I will tell you, man, think about everything in this life. Think about how everything's a fight. Does anything come easy in this life? You want to build a business? Is that easy? Is that a walk down the park? You want to keep physically fit? Is that easy? Raising kids? Going to school? Producing? It's a fight. It's a struggle. There is joy there in work. There's blessing there in work, but it is hard. And the picture painted here is, Adam, because you fell into sin, you will spend the rest of your life in toil, and then you'll die. Dust to dust. You'll return to the dust. Wow. And this is how we operate. And it all started here. What a dark picture, huh? What a train wreck. What a catastrophe. Terry, why did you take us to this chapter? Well, do you see any light in this chapter? Do you see some grace? Do you see some mercy? Do you see the gospel? Do you see salvation? Yeah. I want to point out a few details. Look back at verse 9. This is after they've sinned and they're hiding. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, did God really need that information? He knew where Adam was, right? But this is God looking. This is God searching. This is God seeking. Picture this. Mankind is filthy. They're guilty. They're full of shame. They're hiding. And God is seeking. God is searching. God is hunting sinners down because he loves them. And he wants to reach out to them. You know, as you sit at this communion table tonight, I don't know what your story is, but you need to praise God, if you're a born-again believer, that God was searching for you. He found you. He moved in your life so that your eyes were open to the gospel message and you received. We have a God who loves us, who seeks for us. And we see here on the very day that mankind fell into sin, God already had a plan. Already he has a plan that he is going to execute in order to get man back. Look at verse 15. In this curse that's given to Satan, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That verse is called the Protoevangelium, literally, first gospel. That's where the gospel appears. God told Satan, "You will one day be destroyed." By whom? The seed of the woman. Who's the seed of the woman? It's an obvious reference to a Messiah who would come on the scene later. A descendant of Eve, a descendant born of woman. By the way, isn't it interesting that he's referred to as the seed of a woman? Wouldn't you expect the seed of a man? The seed of a woman. Pointing to the virgin birth. And we see that there's going to be a fight. The seed of the woman and the devil, they're going to have it out. The serpent is going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush the head. Where did that take place? At the cross of Calvary. When Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, he went through agonizing pain. He suffered like no other man has ever suffered. That was Satan striking the heel. When Jesus rose again the third day, that was Jesus crushing the head. Because at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. And Jesus made it possible for people to be forgiven. On the very day that mankind fell, God already had a plan. Way back then, God had a plan that he was going to put in place by which you and I could be forgiven of all of our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the last verses. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life, giving of life. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Those fig tree aprons ain't gonna do. God would give them skins. Then the Lord God said, verse 22, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So paradise is lost because of their sin. They have to exit the Garden of Eden. And that was punishment, but it was also protection. They've fallen. Their bodies have changed. If they were to now eat of the tree of life in that state, they'd stay in the bodies like this. That would be really gross. We wouldn't want that. So they were cast out, and they were not allowed to go back in. Again, with an eye, God is going to do something. He's going to move in history so that at one point they'll be able to come back to the garden and back to the tree of life. The book of Revelation closes with God's people restored back in the garden. Verse 21. Look at that. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That's the gospel. God said, you're leaving the garden. Those fig leaves won't do. You need to be clothed in animal skins. Where did the animal skins come from? Animals? What had to happen to the animals? This is the first death. This is the first time there's ever been death in all of God's creation. The sacrifice of an innocent substitute to cover the bodies of sinners. That is rich. God sovereignly did that. God did that out of his grace. God provided that. And that points exactly to what Christ did. The Bible says when Christ went to the cross, he was our substitute. He was sacrificed. The Lamb of God was sacrificed. And if you place your faith in him, the Bible says a robe of righteousness is placed upon you. When you receive Christ, all of your sins are washed away. His righteousness is placed on you. And it's so right there in Genesis chapter 3. By the way, those fig tree leaves. I have a fig tree in my backyard. Pretty big leaves. Rough, and they even feel a little hairy. Those would be the most uncomfortable things I can imagine against skin. Utterly painful, irritating. Adam and Eve wanted to cover themselves with that, and God said, no, that won't do, that won't work. I'll provide a covering for you. And here we see beautiful symbology of getting saved. You know, if you try to save yourself and cover yourself, it's like fig tree leaves. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It's not comfortable. So many people, they know that they're sinners, and they
they want to try to do something about it for themselves. And so they say, well, I'll try to live a better life. I'll do good works. I'll get baptized. I'll go to penance. I'll start attending church. Doesn't work. The only covering that's saved is the covering that God provides through Jesus Christ. You must put on Christ. You must place your faith in Him. Those things don't help. You know, I'd never seen this connection before, ever. And just till recently as I was studying this. In the New Testament, can you guys recall, in the New Testament Gospels, the life of Christ, can you recall the only thing that Jesus ever cursed? What is the only thing that Jesus ever cursed? A fig tree. A fig tree that bore no fruit. Could that be His commentary on Adam and Eve's attempt to cover themselves with figs? Couldn't that be symbolic of the fruitless effort when we try to get ourselves to heaven and we try to do good works? We need the covering of Jesus Christ, and He's provided it. In order for us to get saved, how do we get saved? We place our faith in Christ. Do you see faith anywhere in this story? Yes, we do. Verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He hadn't given her a name before the fall. Now after the fall, he gets some pretty intense information. You're going to go out and you're going to procreate. And the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. He names his wife Eve, which means life. Yeah, she's going to give life. This is an expression of faith. This is Adam saying, I hear what you said, God. I believe it. And I place my faith in you. Everything about the gospel, right here. The danger of sin. The fact that we're all born with sin. That our sin alienates us from God. But the fact that God came looking for us. Where are you? And that one day He would send His Son, the seed of the woman, who would die on the cross for our sins, that we might be covered in His righteousness. And that is exercised by faith. And because we place our faith in Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, but we look forward one day to paradise restored. Oh, and by the way, when we give our lives to Christ, He comes in and He changes us from the inside out and gives us the strength to live in this fallen world and to live differently. And even though, yeah, life is a struggle, when you walk with Christ, you can walk in victory. What a joy. This is the message of the Bible from cover to cover. And this is what we're going to remember tonight. The Bible said, Jesus said actually that He wanted us to remember His great sacrifice on the cross by partaking of these elements. These elements represent what He did for us. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Perhaps we could dim the lights a little. Those who are going to be distributing the elements, why don't you come forward? You know, when we sit at the communion table, it's very important to get the big perspective, to look at the big picture in life and really in all of eternity. God's had this all planned out. You may be struggling as a Christian here tonight with sin, with heartache, with trials. And maybe you've sort of withdrawn into your own little world, your own little sphere. Wait a minute. Look outside that sphere. Look to Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. He saved you. He loves you. You're going to make it. Not because of anything you've done, but because of all that He's done. Be encouraged. As I said, Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him, to partake of these elements. This is a supper for believers, for those who have received Christ. You need to know what Christ has done. You need to have received Christ before you can partake of these elements. Maybe you've never done that tonight. Maybe you've never done that, and I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that tonight before we distribute. If you've never received Christ, receive Him now. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for taking my sins upon You, paying the price for my filth. I need You. Be my Savior. By faith, put that robe of righteousness on me right now. If you prayed that prayer, even if it was for the first time, then I invite you to partake. We're going to distribute these. I ask that you would hold the elements in your hand. We'll all partake together. Let's worship the Lord.